This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
There is nothing new under the sun. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, what is experienced today, though, has been experienced before. What has happened in the past will happen and is happening again. It's called the new or restoration of paganism. Well, we need to know that because in America, the Christian faith is facing a terrifying and broad array of dangers and threats. And it's good to know that there's nothing unique about these evils. However, because they have precedent doesn't mean we have to deal with them today. We're menaced not by new false gods, but by the return of demons from long ago. It's called paganism. Now, those were some of the words of Charlie Kirk in his final, you might say, almost his final written message to America and to young people. And it's the foreword to our guest's new book, Pagan Threat, Confronting America's Godless Uprising. America has not fully embraced paganism, but there's a significant and growing movement of Americans identifying as pagan. This increase reflects a broader trend of disaffiliation from organized religion and a search for alternative spiritualities, with paganism, especially neo-paganism, offering a flexible and life-affirming approach to spirituality that resonates with many, particularly younger generations, that is Generation Z and the Millennials. The growth of paganism is a part of a larger shift in the American religious landscape, people moving away from traditional organized religions to find a new spiritual path. Paganism-related practices like witchcraft have gained visibility, particularly within youth culture and mainstream society, and paganism and related practices are taking over. Many pagans are drawn to the emphasis on reverence for nature, the feminine, and life itself. In fact, it's almost as if the embracing of Mother Nature as an alternative to Father God. For some, embracing paganism is a definitive break from Christianity and a way to reclaim spiritual identity outside of established religious structures. The term pagan actually has been reappropriated and imbued with mystery and allure for the young. And that's one of the reasons why Charlie Kirk did what he did. He saw what was happening. That's why he wrote the foreword to Lucas Miles' new book, Pagan Threat, Confronting America's Godless Uprising. And Lucas, it's good to have you on the program today.
Hey, thanks for having me on. Good to be with you.
These are challenging times. I have an article in front of me. Paganism is one of America's fastest growing religions. Somewhere around 1.5 to 2 million Americans openly claim paganism as their religion. Pagans pray, meditate, and worship the gods of their choosing. They follow the morals and ethics taught by the pagan traditions to which they belong. And most certainly they believe in deities, many of them, by their choice. There are even Christo-pagans, I'm told, who read the Bible, believe in Jesus, and weave that belief with other pagan traditions. This is a mixture, an admixture. It's almost like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall, isn't it?
100%. I mean, look, what we're seeing is a revival of a lot of ancient pagan ideologies and practices. But the problem is not just these ideologies by themselves. Certainly for those individuals practicing them, it's against God. It's a rebellion against God. But the reason why this is so concerning is because what we're seeing is more of a systemic push to push Christianity and to supplant it from the American conscience and to inject alternative spiritual practices. Not just for the sake of having alternative spiritual practices, but so that there can be a complete shift in the moral framework of our nation in order for people to start embracing Marxism on a much broader level. And I believe that is the pagan threat that we're seeing.
Well, it's interesting. In the year 1990, a book came out called The Day America Told the Truth. Actually, it was 1990. It was written by two advertising executives of the J. Walter Thompson Advertising Agency, and they asked in the book, who's the new moral authority in America? Their answer was, you are, partner, you are. And paganism actually empowers an individual to be their own god, to worship whoever they want, whenever they want, for whatever they want. And so it's an abandonment of the fear of the Lord as we have understood it, the Christian and even Jewish fear of the Lord, and to supplant it with, what ultimately ends up being the fear of anything but the Lord. And if you don't fear God, you're going to fear men. So paganism has always involved fear of man, fear of other deities, and so on. This is taking over in the mind and heart of Generation Z and also millennials, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, we're seeing a very correlative effect among the younger generations for this, which makes sense because they have been raised more with this indoctrinational push in education, in network television, in cartoons, in social media, whereas, you know, I'm a young Gen Xer, so I'm one of the last Gen X years birth. and so, you know, I probably was on the front end of some of this happening, mm-hmm. you know, in our nation. But I think that these younger generations are much more susceptible to it. And look, how many books have been about wizards and witchcraft and the occult? How many films about sorcery? And again, this is
and even the good witch. Even the good witch.
Well, that's how it's presented, that you can be, you know, I mean, you'll hear people say, well, look, you know, I've had a lot of pagans on, especially on X, come after me since this book has come out, and they're doing fake reviews of my book, trying to keep it down and everything else. But, mm-hmm. you know, that's fine. They can do what they want to do. The book is doing, you know, quite well, which I'm very thankful for. And it's, you know, what you see, their argument is, we're no threat to anybody. We're not a threat to America. This guy's a threat to us. And you know, I'm always trying to be clear that I'm not stating that somebody who is practicing Wicca in their house is a threat to America. I think they're a threat to their own salvation. I think they're a threat to, you know, other things that are happening there. But I don't think that they're necessarily a threat to America, at least as a primary concern. What is a threat to America is an agenda that is trying to wipe minds of the younger generation of any remembrance of the name of Christ and introduce these false practices, everything from Wicca to the occult to witchcraft to, you know, sorcery to shamanism, use of psychedelic drugs. I mean, all of this is being introduced to children at a very young age through various programming. And it is being done not just to give them that alternative practice. It's being done by Marxists for the purpose of changing the moral structure so that Christianity will be rejected and Marxism can be embraced.
All right. We'll talk more about this after the break and ask the question, what is the root of this? Does it go back beyond even what many of us are willing to talk about? Maybe to my generation. Maybe that's where the root of this is. We'll talk about that and what we do about this in the moments to come. Lucas Miles, our guest today.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Lucas Miles is a pastor and also the senior director of Turning Point USA Faith. He said Charlie Kirk was a no-brainer to ask to do the foreword of his new book, Pagan Threat, because he said he understood the pagan threat and really the threats of this nation better than anybody. It's really those threats that took his life. Charlie knew that there was a risk every single day that went out but yet his determination to reach this generation, not only with the conservative principles, but most importantly with the gospel. It drove him beyond any sort of fear and a personal peril. Well, that's exactly what God, in his mercy and by his grace, is expecting every single one of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ in this generation. You're either going to fear God or you're going to fear man. And the fear of man is prevailing so much among Christians today that it's frustrating God's ability to get the message out because, well, we're not like Charlie Kirk. You see, he didn't have personal fear. He didn't feel personal peril because he knew that persecution was the name of the game as we move toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? Well, joining us today is Lucas Miles, the author of a previous book called Woke Jesus, Now Pagan Threat. I want to make the hardbound book available to you. It's a $28 book. Yours for $26, $26 here on our website today. And so I'm glad that you've joined us. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Now, that, Lucas, is what Charlie Kirk tried to do, isn't it?
100%. I mean, look, Charlie understood the risk that he was facing every day. I've had the honor of working underneath his leadership for about the last year and a half. He had recruited me personally, and I am so thankful for every moment that I had with him. I learned, even though he's 15 years younger than me, I learned so much from him. I'm continuing that vision in my role as senior director of TPUSA Faith, and we've got a lot of work to do there. But one of the things that made Charlie so, you know, just so effective was that he actually cared. He wanted to reach people. He wasn't just trying to win a debate. Uh-huh. He wasn't just trying to be smarter than anybody else in the room. In fact, most of the time, personally, like when you were interacting with Charlie, he was asking questions because he wanted to learn. He would ask questions of people that he was probably obviously an intellectual giant compared to, but he still wanted to learn their experience, wanted to learn what they knew. He wanted to see things from their lens, because he was processing all that about how he could reach people better.
Well, it's said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And there was an awful lot of people that knew Charlie cared, and that's why he drew them, even though they had not embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There was something about him that drew them to at least listen and perhaps have the seed sown that would be planted in their life to turn them to trust in Christ as their Savior. I want to go back to, in fact, I want to make sure people get your book here, Pagan Threat, Friends. Again, $26 will put this $28 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, I want to go back because what you may not know is that yours truly is of the last year of the great generation. In other words, my wife, born one year after me, is part of the beginning of the baby boomer generation, but I choose to embrace, go with the baby boomer generation. I'm right there on the line. And this takes us back, our marriage in 1966, right in the middle of the hippie movement, right in the middle of the sexual revolution, right in the middle of the entire Western world rebelling against all authority, including God himself. It was, in my opinion, the foundation of the spirit of paganism ruling our country. Now you have Generation Z, which are the grandchildren of the baby boomer generation, and what has been sown in their grandparents has echoed now down through the generations to Generation Z, it seems to me. What say you?
You know, when you look at this, I mean, obviously each generation has contributed something to where we are today, and it's, you know, where we are today has been built upon the backs of those who have come before us. You know, one of the things I do in my book is I actually go back even further than that. And, you know, you had early writers, you know, in the previous century of G.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis who had made statements essentially saying that paganism was dead. And for a time it seemed to be, and it was at least dormant. But what we've seen is we've seen a resurgence. And
well,
so
Time magazine said God was dead.
This is true. And so when you go back to, you know, you look at the foundation of early feminism, this is where a lot of these seeds were planted on the resurgence that we're seeing. So early feminists, a lot of times, usually first wave feminists get a pass, and, you know, it's second and third wave. It says, okay, things start to go off the rails here. And look, I'm very much in support of women voting and equality. My wife is my partner. God's made her from, metaphorically here from the rib of my side to stand with me.
Uh-huh.
So I want to make sure that's clear. But like when you look at early feminism, there was a movement. There was a woman named Elizabeth Cady Stanton, and she partnered up with people like Susan B. Anthony and others, and they put together what became known as the Women's Bible. And it basically was a counter narrative of all of the scriptures that deal with women in the Bible. And they rewrote them in such a way as that they felt like that they would be better suited to be able to promote female equality or women's equality, mm-hmm. and kind of help the suffrage movement. And so part of the problem beyond just rewriting scripture, because this wasn't a translation, they were actually adding to the Bible and changing the text in order to, make this more presentable in the way that they wanted it, which obviously is anti, you know, God at that point by itself. But they actually changed the Trinity, and they added what they called the divine feminine or the Holy Mother into the Trinity. So they felt like there wasn't enough, representation in the Trinity for women. So they had to replace the Holy Spirit with the Holy Mother or the Divine Feminine, so that now it is the Father, the Holy Mother or the Divine Mother, and then the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And so this started a foundation, this pursuit for, really for the modern generation to revive some of these pagan ideas, to bring about these ancient goddesses, to begin to worship these things. This impacted a lot of later thinkers. We could take that all the way to Margaret Sanger from Planned Parenthood. But all of this, as you said earlier, is an attempt to become your own God. I get to decide when life starts in the womb. I get to decide what sex or gender I am. I get to decide who lives or who dies. I get to decide, what is a life and what isn't a life. And this is all the result of a pagan revival and a Marxist parasitical ideological infiltration that is really affecting our nation's young people on a massive scale.
One of the generalized versions of religion going back into, well, actually the 1960s, but moving forward through the last couple of generations or last couple of decades, is the concept of New Age religion. And in my estimation, having followed this, it is very similar to kind of the foundation for the pagan vision of religion. And here is a statement that comes from Donald Walsh, who was embraced by Oprah Winfrey as actually celebrated. And here is what he said that God told him. All of our life, you have been told that God created you. I'm come now to tell you this. You are creating God. You are creating God. So in a sense, the new paganism is embracing whatever God you want to create in your own mind and heart. It may be the ancient gods. It may be some new God. But you're becoming God. That is the spirit of the age of Aquarius. We used to sing that song, or hear it anyway. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, mm-hmm. the age of Aquarius. And if you look at New Age, what they're actually saying, and I have it in my book called Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. This is part of a messianic movement. They say, either you embrace what we're saying about creating gods in our image and so on, all of what we're saying, or you must be selected out of society. Now, those are their words. You must be selected out of society, meaning it's a euphemistic way of saying you must be exterminated from the human race. That's their goal.
I mean, look, it's the ultimate cancel culture, right?
And I think, exactly right.
This is what we see. I mean, I wrote about this a lot in my previous book, Woke Jesus, where you see, this thing that it's appearing as if it's tolerance, but really what it is giving complete leeway to any idea on the left. But it is canceling or shutting down any sort of opinion on the right, specifically held by conservative Christians. Because, you know, look, the fascinating thing is every religion wants to, or I should say this, all people want to claim Jesus in some way. The New Age want to make him some sort of great mystical teacher. The Muslims want to make him a prophet or, before Muhammad. He's claimed by Mormons, he's claimed by, Jehovah Witnesses. Christians don't want to claim anybody but Jesus. You know, he's all we need. He's
up till now, up till now. But now there's an admixture that is coming into the fore, particularly among, I would say, the millennial generation, and then now moving into Generation Z, where it's amplified. This idea almost of a pagan Christianity.
Yeah, so obviously this is not a true Christianity. So any sort of true Christianity is only going to, follow a biblical, prescription, and it's going to only uphold Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I was in Vegas here recently, out on the Strip. It was 115 degrees, and I was doing man-on-the-street interviews for TPUSA Faith as a senior director there.
Uh-huh.
And I was just interviewing people. I was in shorts and a T-shirt. You know, people didn't really know who I was. And I was talking to them about what their faith was. And so I'd ask them a question, and they'd start engaging with me. And probably about, let's say 40% of the people I talked to said they were a Christian. But then when I asked them a question and said, what do you believe happens after you die? A very high percentage of those people told me they believe in reincarnation, or that we become one with some sort of spiritual, experience or ooze out there. They had all these sort of Frankenstein, hybrid beliefs that have been added to their Christian faith. They thought they were a Christian, but because they were biblically illiterate, because they'd not been fully discipled, because they'd not embraced primary doctrine, they had ended up with a form of what they thought was Christianity that actually they missed the whole concept of the return of Jesus Christ, the final judgment, heaven and hell, eternity with the Lord, forgiveness of sins, and they pictured life as just this endless cycle.
In other words, they have had a false vision of Christianity inculcated in them in the very churches that we're depending upon to disciple this next generation. Something is dramatically wrong. In fact, some say that huge numbers of the people that claim to be Christians in our churches today have never been converted. They don't even realize that they have to deal with sin, that the whole reason Jesus came was to give them deliverance from the consequences of sin, and they don't get it. It doesn't commute. And here's one of the reasons why. Latest issue came from the Christian Post yesterday. 70% of churchgoers don't open their Bibles daily. 70%. In other words, we don't even know what the Word of God says. And it's almost as if we don't care because we're Christian. How do we deal with that, Michael Lucas?
I think that, we have to go back to some form of, and I'll use a very Catholic word as a Protestant, we have to have some sort of catechism. We have to have some sort of foundational structure in place to take a new believer through a process and build them up in the faith, to teach them foundational Christian beliefs.
All right. Well, Protestant churches used to have that. My wife went through that process in the Evangelical Covenant Church years ago before we got married. Pagan Threat Friends, that's the book, Confronting America's Godless Uprising. $26 will put this hardbound book in your hands. It's on the website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, we're talking with Lucas Miles here today on Viewpoint concerning his book, Pagan Threat. And by the way, the foreword to this book was written by Charlie Kirk, a fearless warrior for Christ, as you know, who lost his life a couple of weeks ago because, well, he was presenting truth and he used the political issues and the practical issues of the day as a means of presenting the authority of God through Jesus Christ in the Word, with the Word of truth. And people didn't like it. They don't want any other authority. We want to be our own authority. As Patterson and Kim, the advertising executives for the J. Walter Thompson Advertising Agent, said back in their book, Today America Told the Truth, in 1990, you have become your own moral authority. God's Word has lost its authority. It's lost its authority because we have not, either we have don't believe in the God of the Bible, either we don't believe that he is really God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Apparently we don't believe that he's really God. And so we have developed a whole new system of thinking where we ourselves become gods in our own way. I don't know if you're aware of it, Lucas, but one of the most telling and famous cover stories of Time magazine ever in its history came out on April 5th, 1995. And it was a cross on the front cover. In the lower right-hand corner were these words, "The generation that forgot God." Now, bear in mind, they weren't talking about the generation that was going to forget God. They were talking about the generation that already had. That was in 1993, the very year that we formed Save America Ministries as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. And so we were in a terrifying problem there. Americans were flooding back to church, and Time magazine, exploring various Christian leaders, determined this. Americans are flooding back to church, but church will never again be the same. Why? Because Americans are looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. Isn't that really what all this is about?
Yeah, and look, I think it's important that people understand that this is not just an organic pagan revival that's taking place. This is not just people waking up and saying, I want to worship another God.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important that they understand, because this is what the previous generation has missed. They're trying to deal with this just on an individual level to win hearts and minds.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm stating is that there is a systemic problem, that there is an agenda that is being pushed on America for this. The algorithms of social media mm-hmm. don't just reflect the opinions of citizens today,
right.
And when you see these statements that are celebrating the death of Charlie Kirk, or that are, promoting atheism, certainly that sentiment exists today.
Right.
But what I'm stating is that the algorithms, as well as other, agendas that are out there,
mm-hmm.
are actually shaping the opinions
yeah.
of, the citizens that we have today.
Well, that's true. No question about it.
They are demoralizing people for the purpose of wearing us down so that we will look for a new, essentially, savior. And that is in the form of the state. That is in the form of Marxism. That is in the form of some sort of, you know, globalist deity that we can all
right,
you know, worship together.
Which brings me down to what I was getting ready to open up with you, your chapter called A Global Theosophy.
Yes.
It's a global system that is being put in place that replaces the God of the Bible and his authority, and ultimately will lead to a counterfeit religious experience promoted by a counterfeit Christ figure heading up a new beast empire. So I ask you this question before we go further. Do you believe, Lucas, that we are on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ? So I'm not asking you to set a day or an hour like was set by some pastor there in Africa that yesterday was going to be the coming of the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you believe we're in that season, the latter days of the last days?
You know, my snarky answer to this question is usually we're closer today than we were yesterday, without a doubt. On a human level, everything I see around me, I'm responding to the Lord, and I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus. He's got to be on his way soon. Because we seem to show all the signs and symptoms of a world that is hemorrhaging, waiting for the return of our Messiah.
Yeah.
Whether or not, if God wants to wait longer for the sake of reaching more people, that's certainly his prerogative. But I think that especially after losing my friend to a gunshot from an assassin's bullet, my response this last couple weeks has been, come, Lord Jesus.
Well, my latest book was called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. That's what we're experiencing and going to experience the more so. And what happened with Charlie Kirk is just one more illustration, a precursor to that which Jesus said was going to become ever more common as we approach the second coming. And so we need to be prepared in our minds and our hearts. This is not a game, and it's not about political salvation, is it?
Not at all. This is, the state is a vehicle for the protection of people and the stewardship of people for their time here on earth. It is not a salvific entity. It is not the thing that we are trying to create some sort of eternal utopia in. We want the state to reflect kingdom values. We want it to reflect a future kingdom, with our God as much as we can. But it's always going to be limited because it's not our final home. And so, we as good citizens of heaven, I think Augustine would say, we want to make the earth we want to be good citizens here on earth, because that reflects our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
And I think that was the spirit of Charlie Kirk. Some are saying, in fact, the overwhelming number of people out there commenting say, well, he was just a political activist. He was a political activist for conservative politics. Well, he did believe in conservatism. He did believe in a conservative approach. But the very conservative that we refer to as Christians is the authority of God and his word. That's what he was trying to communicate, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think it's, important, and this has been a difficult last couple of weeks, with the loss of Charlie. And I love to see all of the celebration of his life and all the people that are rallying around him.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's also important to state this, that Charlie was not accepted like this when he was alive. Much like a prophet in the Old Testament who was not accepted by the people, but maybe later honored after his death, Charlie, preached to this nation, calling it to repentance on the issues of family, on the issues of sexuality, on the issues of integrity, on the issues of freedom and liberty. And the nation, by and large, didn't want to hear it. There were certainly those that celebrate him, and he became very well known. But I think it's after, he's gone, that I think people are realizing what we've lost.
And the demographic that he referred to was Generation Z and millennials. That was his primary goal, because he realized that those generations had fallen so far away from biblical truth and so on, and it was seeding the nation with corruption and destruction.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right.
All right. So there's something global about this paganizing, however, it's so multifaceted that you can't actually put your finger on it and describe it with absolute certainty. It takes many, many forms. So what then is pagan Christianity?
You know, pagan Christianity is a slow erosion of the Christian faith or even personal belief in Christ through the introduction of pagan ideas. Now, some people, what they think that means is they will start looking at certain methodologies and they'll say, you know, they'll try to, or even certain experiences that Christian might have. There's always a big push at Christmas and Easter to say that Christmas and Easter are pagan. Well,
right.
They're not. And so that's a myth that's based on wives' tales. It's not based upon historicity. It's not based upon any sort of, you know, church history or biblical worldview. But you know, I think that what's more concerning is the embrace of things like the Enneagram, which is a personality profile test that is rooted in occultic, what's known as automatic writing. Basically, the founder of this claims to have allowed a spirit guide to move his hand to give him this personality test. And we have pastors all across the country, especially in places like Nashville and others, that are, you know, have become Enneagram coaches.
Wow.
That are charging people money to give them these tests. It's being used in major mega churches across this country. That is a form of soft paganism that has crossed the porous borders of the American church and is leading people astray.
Yeah. Well, it seems to me that even just the term I'm spiritual is a telltale term. It's a litmus paper term to tell you that really the person is not following Jesus Christ. Spiritual.
I think it's important that we give people grace on semantics. What I don't want to do with this book is create a witch hunt where somebody who just talks about, you know, I'm so thankful for my spirituality, that everybody starts blasting them. But we have to look at intent. We have to look at what do they actually believe. Where is their heart at? Are they a new believer and they're using this term as they're growing in Christ? We can give them grace and we can guide them to deeper truth. Are they somebody who's trying to, you know, twist the message of the cross and take it to a New Age gospel? Well, we need to rebuke that, and we need to warn people against them. And so I think it's important that we're not just looking for these external, you know, phraseologies or monikers. Those can be, you know, kind of canaries in the cage to start making us watch out a little bit more. But we ultimately need to see what is somebody really teaching and saying, and if it is counter to the Word of God, then we must reject it.
That's why it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of patience to be able to enter into the world of Generation Z and millennials, because these thoughts are so deeply ingrained in their worldview and their thinking processes. And, you know, you can say, well, you know, God intends for us. We're spiritual beings. We're created in the image of God. He said, yeah, I'm spiritual. And so automatically it turns off the conversation. I'm spiritual. Yeah, I've arrived. I'm there. We'll talk more with our special guest, Lucas Miles, in just a moment. Pagan Threat, Confronting America's Godless Uprising. Indeed, it is there. $26 will put the hardbound book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and mail.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Lucas Miles joining us here on Viewpoint today to talk about his book, Pagan Threat, and the threats that we face here in this country, particularly among our young, but it goes all the way back even to the baby boom generation, Generation X, and the lost generation and so on. We're seeing the fruit revealed, and it's very difficult, and Charlie Kirk was speaking into this and gained tremendous notoriety, not only across America, but around the world. And we thank God for that. And Lucas Miles is intimately involved in that movement. Tell us again what you're doing there, Lucas.
Yeah, I'm the senior director of TPUSA Faith, so I've been there about a year and a half. And what we do is we serve the church in America by helping to unite the church around primary doctrine, to eradicate wokeism from the American church, and we really want to become a trusted voice that pastors and church leaders alike can rely on for great resources, conferencing, support, to really help them meet their needs to be able to continue to take this gospel to this generation.
Well, you have a couple of chapters dealing with the church. You say that the church is on trial in this regard. How so?
So when you look at Rome, there was a time when Rome was obviously completely pagan. Mm-hmm. But there was a time where Christianity rose to a point to where it won over pagan Rome and became really the dominant worldview. But before that happened, the church was on trial. And you had people like Justin Martyr, and you had people like Jerome, who wrote what they called apologies. Not apologies in the sense of saying, I'm sorry, but an apologetical defense of the faith, like a legal defense that they gave to the emperor, they gave to the people, in order to help convince them of the truth of Christianity. I think that we are in a point like that again today in a post-Christian America where Christianity needs a new defense. We are on trial again, and we need to have a new apology that we can offer that can win over the hearts of the people.
Well, it seems to me that one of the greatest apologetics we can give is to live a life that's consistent with the truth that we say we believe about the Bible. And I think that that's one of the reasons why the latest generation, millennial and Generation Z, have looked back at their parents and the divorce culture that was set up in the baby boom generation going back to 1968. And they see their broken families. They see all of that happening within the church, where for the past 25 years, even in the Bible Belt of America, the divorce rate has exceeded the nation's whole by 50%, believe it or not. And so they look back at that and they say, you guys are not sincere. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You've ruined our lives. We had no foundation in our families. And why should we trust you? Why should we trust you? And so, in my opinion, that's where a lot of the problem lies. And if we were to live a life that was consistent with the word, will, and ways of the Lord, wouldn't that be the most honest apologetic?
I would say it's a start, but I don't think it's enough. And the reason it's not enough is because this generation has been brainwashed that Christian morals are actually immoral. And this is why it's similar to Rome.
By the way, I agree with you. I agree with you.
I appreciate that. When you look at what happened in Rome, what took place there is what they would say that when Christians would call their spouses a brother or sister in Christ, the world didn't understand it, and they would say that they were incestuous.
Right.
When they said that they only believed in one God, they called the Christians atheists because they didn't believe in all the other gods of Rome.
Right.
So they didn't understand their moral structure. So, yes, I am for and fully support exactly what you said. Mm-hmm. We need to live out our Christian faith in front of unbelievers and in front of this generation.
But then we also need to disciple, as you say, deepen discipleship. And here's one of the big bugaboos that I have, Miles. When Jesus gave his Great Commission, his Great Commission was not focused primarily on evangelism. It was focused on discipleship. He said, teaching people all over the world to obey everything that I've commanded. But the word obey has become the most hated word in the church today, as attested to by many, many pastors on this program. How can we communicate genuine discipleship when we have already cut out the word obey, which is the foundation of discipleship.
And I think that's, we have to come back to the idea of some form of a training, a catechism, a discipleship pipeline.
But that's information. What we need, well, we've got a lot of information out there. What we need is transformation.
And I think it is a proclamation plus demonstration. This
okay.
Discipleship is not just telling somebody, you know, what the beliefs are. It is actually showing them how to live that out.
All right.
We see in Jesus
exactly.
That
I agree with that wholeheartedly. Now, I want to take you back about, 15, 20 years. 15, 20 years ago, a professor from Fuller Seminary, one of the premier evangelical seminaries in the country, his name was Mel Roback, and he joined together with a number of other pastors and the papacy, the Pope, went to Rome, and they came out with this statement. They said, we are no longer going to trust teaching truth. What we're going to do is rely upon experience. That's going to be our new standard for evangelism, experience. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I mean, I think we have to be able to show people how to contextualize their Christian faith in a way that they can walk it out in real time.
Okay, but what they were talking about is actually what I call the lordship of feelings, where feelings actually have become the premier diagnostic of whether or not we're true believers. I feel, I feel, I feel. And feelings have replaced the faith once given to the saints.
You know, I think that when you look at what the work that Charlie did, it was an emphasis over, of facts over emotion, that mm-hmm. there is logic and reason that takes precedent. There are principles that take precedent over mm-hmm. how we feel. So, yes, we have to walk out, discipleship in a way that people can experience, but we can't let our experience dictate our doctrine in that way. That's very important.
Exactly, because if we do, then everyone becomes God in his own eyes.
100%. And that, again, that's the problem, is this self-deification. And this society is, we are very content to bow down to ourselves as God. We see this. We have a culture among young people. They call each other you queen, you king. This is sort of the slang language. And it's all an attempt to kind of have that deification, of one another, that we get to decide ourselves. You live out your truth. This is all this pursuit of self as God.
Yeah. So this is the selfie age, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul described to his ministry sidekick Timothy there in Timothy? He said, in the perilous times, this is what it's going to look like. And it looks like exactly what we're experiencing, particularly in the millennial and Generation Z culture.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And, we have to have a strategy, though. We're not going to reach Gen Z and the millennial generation simply through our churches. We have to figure out how to get to them. The average age of a pastor in America is 57 years old. And they, many of the places where Gen Z and now Gen A are congregating, are hanging out, are virtually inaccessible for somebody at that age.
How about house churches?
I think, again, we have to go to where the kids are. This is what Charlie Kirk did. He went to the campuses. We have to go to the digital spaces. We have to go to the virtual realities. We have to go to the online chat rooms and the gaming chat rooms. We have to find a way to take the gospel to them.
Mm.
Paul didn't just wait for people to come to church. Church was not the main method of evangelism.
Right.
It was the marketplace. It was the theater. It was the city square.
In fact, they didn't even have church in basilicas. They didn't gather in big buildings. They gathered in homes. That was the heart of the early church.
Yes.
So what if we decide, okay, we need the fellowship of these people, we bring them into our homes, not in great gatherings out there, but in here where we can actually talk about the application of the truth of the Word of God among those whose hearts are at least willing to hear.
I think that's a wonderful plan, but the point that I want people to hear is you have to find a way to get them out of their mother's basement first.
how about out of their father's pocketbook?
Yeah, 100%. I mean, these are you have to remember, this is the COVID generation. They were born in a spirit and age of isolation. A lot of them are not looking to come to your house church. They're not looking to come to your church on Sunday morning.
Right.
We have to reach them prior to that, or we have to invite their parents to get them to bring their kids. You know, all of those methods are good and they're important. But there is such a trauma on this younger generation. Charlie understood that. He was able to minister to that.
Uh-huh.
There's a trauma on this younger generation that we have to find ways to reach them where they are. Otherwise, it's only going to get worse.
Other than COVID, what do you think are the three top traumas of this generation? I named one of them, the breakdown of the family and the marriage.
Yeah, family. I think that started even, you know, prior to this. I think that was starting to be seen in Gen X. The rise in school shootings and mass shootings, this has been a major thing.
All right.
Again, guns are not the problem. It's a result of the breakdown of the family and these other ideological beliefs. You know, we have things like, you know, for the millennials, you have things like September 11th was a major factor.
Mm-hmm.
I think that COVID, and not just COVID itself, but the isolation that came after it, they were missing high school proms, they were missing, you know, graduations, there was a lot of lost experience there, even like gaps in education, that the quality of education during COVID was probably some of the worst ever in this nation.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're getting a student on the other side of that is, you know, their test scores and their knowledge base is significantly lower than a lot of those who came before them. So there's these challenges all around. I think the massive divide between left and right, you know, politics,
mm-hmm.
Everything that happened with BLM and riots. I mean, this generation went through in a very short period of time, a lot, not to mention wars across the world, threat of nuclear, you know, all these things. I mean, it was mm-hmm. a very concentrated traumatic experience.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, on top of that, you have all the gender confusion that's been pushed on them. You know, we're seeing this explosion in individuals who believe that they're trans or non-binary. And this all adds up to a lot of confusion, a lot of hurt.
All
I
want to retranslate that in the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, we have what is called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus brought his disciples unto him there on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And they asked him, Master, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? A very explicit, simple question. His number one answer was not about rumors of wars. It wasn't about earthquakes. It wasn't about all that stuff. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. His number one concern for those who professed his name was deception. Then he didn't leave it at that. Then he said, there are those, many are going to come in my name and deceive many. But he didn't leave it at that. He upped the ante and he said, look, the time is going to get so serious that if it were possible, the very small remnant elect themselves would be deceived. It seems to me that if we were to look at a cover story for all that we're dealing with, whether it's for Generation X, Generation Z, Generation whatever, it's massive deception that is preparing the world for a counterfeit savior. What's your response? Quickly.
I think that's a great summary, and I think that this idea of deception is something that we see across the board, and there's one solution, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. All right. We're at a crossroads, friends. That's the question. Pagan Threat, Confronting America's Godless Uprising. Get a copy of this wonderful book, hardbound. $26 will put the $28 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling. Become a partner, friends. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. I hope you see it that way and that you'll join with us to get the message out, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart.